Please open your Bibles tonight to the book of Joshua, chapter 20. Joshua, chapter 20. Also, I'd like for you to put something to mark your Bible, your place in Numbers 35 and Deuteronomy 19. Numbers 35, Deuteronomy 19. We'll be looking at all of these passages several times. All of them are the same instruction given to the children of Israel pertaining to tonight's topic, the places of refuge, the cities of refuge. There were six of them scattered over the promised land. And so we'll be looking at those. Joshua chapter 20, Numbers 35, Deuteronomy 19. Joshua 20, Numbers 35, Deuteronomy 19. And we'll be going back and forth a lot, so make it easy for yourself to turn to these. Last time we looked at chapters 18 and 19 of Joshua, in which the remaining seven tribes, you'll recall, received their portion of the land. We gave particular attention to the central sanctuary, the setting up of the tabernacle in Shiloh, which is about the middle of the promised land. Today, God lives, we said, in our hearts. And it's a wonderful thing to have God in person with you on a personal basis all the time. And we made reference to that last week. This portion allotted to Simeon and Levi, remember, the sons of Jacob who committed sin at Shechem and destroyed all the men in that city. We talked about their inheritance and how that sin has its consequences. They were scattered all over Israel, and the Levites were blessed of God. He showed mercy to them and allowed them to be his servants in the tent of meeting, in the tabernacle. And that was an interesting study, I thought. We said our sins can affect the lives of many others for years to come. And our sin could be the reason that some individuals don't come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. As I said this morning, sin is a serious issue. And we need to be conscious of it. God is ever conscious of our sin. It sent his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to the cross so that we might have forgiveness, so that we can know him now. And so for a Christian to have sin in his or her life is just sad. And now with Israel scattered and settled all over the land, we start to ask practical questions like, well, how would they handle civil matters? I remind you that they've had Moses for all those years in the wilderness. They've had Joshua now for several years as they took the promised land from the Canaanites and took possession of it. And now they're scattered and there is no Joshua or Moses close by always. They're scattered out. And they're to walk with the Lord and come back to the central sanctuary and do their worship. And they've got connections one with another, but things are different than they ever have been. How will they now handle the civil matters? And that's what we're talking about tonight. Like dealing with someone who's accused of involuntary manslaughter. It was not something premeditated. It was not done out of anger, but somebody's been killed. How do you deal with that? And so we're going to look at it rather extensively by turning to these different passages. We'll look at that tonight. And I think there'll be some practical lessons along the way for us. To help them deal with this issue, God had ordained that they would establish these cities of refuge, six of them scattered over the promised land. And we're going to begin in Joshua 20, in verse 1, where it says, "The Lord also spake unto Joshua, saying." Now you have to go back to chapter 19 and verse 51 to find out where he was. He was at the tent. He was at the door of the tent, and God met with him. It's not an everyday occurrence that God spoke with Joshua. The last time we saw that was back in chapter 13. And so there's some really special communication with Joshua now. And what's it about? Verse 2, "Speak to the children of Israel, saying, appoint out for you cities of refuge, whereof I spake unto you by the hand of Moses." These cities of refuge, the word refuge is miklot in Hebrew, and it means asylum. An asylum is an inviolable space, a refuge for individuals, for protection, a shelter. It might be for criminals, it might be for debtors. It's a sanctuary for them, a shelter for them, a retreat, a secure place. The verse says, "Whereof I spake unto you by the hand of Moses." Well, where exactly did Moses get this instruction from the Lord? And it's back in Numbers 35. I'm going to read verses 9 to 11, Numbers 35. Your turn to that. Numbers 35:11, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, when ye be come over Jordan into the land of Canaan, then ye shall appoint you cities to be cities of refuge for you, that the slayer may flee thither with which killeth any person unawares." Okay, we're going to see some of these words, like unawares. It appears several places. Let me ask you, would God protect a killer? We just read it. Yeah, he did. It's somebody who has killed somebody unawares. Didn't mean to. Involuntary manslaughter, I think, would be what we call it in our legal system. Yes, he would protect. Verse 3 says that the slayer that... I'm back in Joshua 20 now. Verse 3 of our text says that the slayer that killeth any person unawares and unwittingly may flee thither, and they, that is the cities, these cities of refuge, shall be your refuge from the avenger of blood. The avenger of blood. Now the slayer has killed somebody unaware. He didn't mean to. It was an accident. It's just one of those things. And is this likely to happen over a whole nation, the nation of Israel? Oh yes, it would happen regularly perhaps. You remember they're clearing land and they're fighting the enemies and they're doing all sorts of things. So this is likely to happen. Moses had said that this protection was not intended for first and second degree murder. While you're turning back again, where do I have you turn? To Numbers 35 again, verse 16. Let me ask you, what is first and second degree murder? First degree murder, we'll take that first. It's premeditated. We thought this out. I intended to do it. I thought it out. I planned it, and I executed my plan. Okay? Second degree murder.
Anger, hot blood.
Hot blood. Anger. On the spur of the moment, I decided I don't like you, and I killed you because I was mad. I was angry. Second degree murder. Involuntary manslaughter. It was an accident. I was throwing a rock into the woods and somebody happened to be there and it hit them in the head and they died. Okay, so there's three types of things going on here. Moses told the children of Israel, these cities of refuge are not for murderers. Now they might run there, but they're not going to be protected there. This is for a person who slays somebody unintentionally. It's an accident. Okay, where does he say that? Back in Deuteronomy chapter 19, I'm sorry, in Numbers 35, I'm sorry. Numbers 35 and verse 16, "And if he smite him with an instrument of iron so that he die," he's a murderer. "The murderer shall surely be put to death. And if he smite him," am I got you in the right place?
Yes.
Okay, and if I, verse 16, 17, "And if he smite him with throwing a stone wherewith he may die, and he die, he is a murderer. The murderer shall surely be put to death." What happens to murderers? They're surely put to death. What do we call that in our Capital punishment. Do you guess God believes in capital punishment? It's all over the scriptures. Okay? Verse 18, if he smite him with an hand weapon of wood, wherewith he may die, and he die, he is a murderer, the murderer shall surely be put to death. The revenger of blood himself shall slay the murderer. When he meeteth him, he shall slay him. Okay? Let me just say, those verses are talking about second degree murder. Somebody got mad and threw something or hit somebody with something and it killed them. And that person is a murderer, and what's to happen to them? They are to be put to death. The next verses, verse 20, are talking about first degree murder. You'll see it as we start to read. But if he thrust him of hatred, or hurl at him by laying in wait that he die, or in enmity smite him with his hand that he die, he that smote him shall surely be put to death. For he is a murderer. The revenger of blood shall slay the murderer when he meeteth him. So Moses made it really plain. These cities of refuge are not for first degree murderers, not for second degree murderers. They're for people who slay somebody accidentally. And there we have it in these passages in Numbers. So Joshua also describes the killing for which the cities of refuge have been ordained when he says in the verse that we've already read, unawares or unwittingly. That's what the cities are for. Moses also described this type of manslaughter in chapter 35 of Numbers, where we'll continue to read in verse 22. Numbers 35, 22. But if he thrust him suddenly without enmity, or have cast upon him anything without laying in wait, or with any stone wherewith a man may die, seeing him not and casting it upon him that he die, and was not his enemy, neither sought his harm. You hear the difference, don't you? He didn't mean to. It just happened. Flip over to Deuteronomy 19 in verses 4 and 5. He illustrates it here a little bit further for us. This is the manslaughter. This is the unintentional, unwittingly he does this. Verse 4 of chapter 19 in Deuteronomy. And this is the case of the slayer which shall flee thither, talking about to the cities of refuge. This is who can go there that he may live. Whosoever killeth his neighbor ignorantly, who he hated not in times past, as when a man goeth into the woods with his neighbor to hew wood, and that his hand fetcheth a stroke with the axe to cut down the tree, and the head slippeth from the helve, and lighteth upon his neighbor that he die, he shall flee into one of the cities and live. Now let's just think ahead a little bit. Why does he need to run for safety? Why does he need this city of refuge where he can be protected? It was an accident. He was chopping down a tree and the head came off and hit his neighbor and he died. Somebody may say in the family, one of his sons or his brothers may say, "You killed my brother," and get angry and go after them. Okay? So they need a place of safety. And these cities of refuge were that place. We've mentioned several times the avenger of blood. Now, their culture is not our culture, right? It was different then. The provision was even made in the law for this avenger of blood. We've been reading it. This is the law in Numbers and Deuteronomy. Whoso sheds man's blood by man shall his blood be shed, for in the image of God made he man. That's Genesis chapter 9 and verse 6. God said that if somebody murders an individual, then they're to be put to death. And who's to do that? It's the avenger of blood. A near kin, a relative perhaps, would do that. Now, I mentioned capital punishment. Let me just say, you've seen a lot of verses already, but there are many, many more. Genesis 9, 6. Exodus 21:12, it says, he that smiteth the man so that he die shall be surely put to death. Pretty plain, isn't it? In Exodus 22 and verse 2, if a thief be found breaking up and he smiteth that he die, there shall be no blood shed. There shall be no blood shed for him. Leviticus 24, 17. Romans chapter 13 and verse 4. There are a lot of verses that talk about a person who takes the life of another intentionally, that their life would be taken, capital punishment. Just to throw that out. It was a common thing in ancient cultures for the next or the close kin to be that avenger of blood, to avenge the death of a loved one. The avenger suggests that he would literally take vengeance. Does that sound good to you? Sort of sounds un-New Testament-like, doesn't it? But it's what was happening there. He would take vengeance. Sounds like a system that would allow people to kill somebody because they saw themselves as the avenger of blood. And in those early times, that was the case. Innocent people died as a result of it. That's why we needed these cities of refuge. So there would be a place to go and escape the avenger of blood so that it couldn't be taken advantage of. Sometimes the responsibility to get vengeance was passed on from one generation to the next. Can you think of an example? A biblical example. When Solomon... There's a Tom in every church. When David passed the reins over to Solomon, remember there were some individuals. One of them was his general, Joab, who had slain two generals from Saul's era, two other individuals. And David, his name was Amasa, and David passed the reign over to Solomon. He said, don't forget to take vengeance on the... You have to deal with Joab about what he's done. And there were others as well. How does the whole idea of vengeance and taking vengeance, how do we reconcile that with, dearly beloved, avenge not yourself, but rather give place unto wrath? How do we reconcile that? For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Romans 12:19. We have to read on to find out the answer to that, so we will. Let me say first, how many of you are familiar with Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown? It's an Old Testament commentary, three men that wrote this commentary. Sort of a classic commentary. Here's what they said. The institution of the cities of refuge, together with the rules prescribed for the guidance of those who sought an asylum within the walls, was an important provision tending to secure the ends of justice as well as mercy. They have a way with words, a little bit deep sounding maybe, but the whole idea, to put the balance into this avenger of blood thing, the Lord gave the cities of refuge. And you'll see how they work as we continue. And it did balance it out. And those lives, those innocent lives that were taken by avengers of blood because there was no place to hide, well, they couldn't do that anymore because now they're the cities of refuge. And there was balance brought to that legal system. Verse 4 of our text in Joshua chapter 20. Joshua 20 and verse 4. And when he that doth flee unto one of those cities shall stand at the entering of the gate of the city and shall declare his cause in the ears of the elders of that city, that they take him into the city unto them and give him a place that he may dwell among them. And so we're getting a description of how it takes place. Somebody's been killed and the manslayer runs to the city of refuge, and it says, flee unto one of those cities and shall stand at the entering of the gate. At the gate of the city. What happens at the gate of the city? That's where who is? The judges, the elders, they would call them. The elders would sit there. It was sort of like their civil court. And so he would go to the gate. The manslayer would flee to the closest city of refuge. He could not rush in and take refuge. He had to stop at the gate, and he would stand at the gate of the city. And it says, he shall declare his cause in the ears of the elders of that city. The elders served as the judges or the court of law in ancient times. At the gate of the city. Did it work well? Most generally, yes. Yes. We are familiar with the elders at the gate. If we've read through Scripture, remember in Deuteronomy, if a family has a rebellious son and they just can't do anything with him, where do they go? To the elders at the gate of their city. If some bride was accused of being of immoral before her wedding, she was accused of that, and they had the token of her virginity, which were the cloths that she would have been making her marriage bed. They would take those where? To the gate of the city, to the elders, and present them there to declare her innocence. So it was a common thing to go to the gate of the city. And no difference here in the cities of refuge. Places where they could be heard. This was like our preliminary hearing. We have that in our courts today, a preliminary hearing. They had the same thing, a preliminary hearing before the elders. It says in verse 4, they shall take him into the city unto them and give him a place that he may dwell among them. In his story, or if this story was determined to be believable, the story that he shares with the elders, if it was determined to be believable and there was no evidence contrary to what he told the elders, they would invite him in. And so that's the preliminary hearing. Sort of, you know, got to make a spur of the moment decision here. The elders decide whether we're going to harbor this guy or not. And so their preliminary hearing. What about this avenger of blood then? What happens? He's after this guy who killed his brother, and he makes it to the gate. And the gate is generally inside the gate at the city. There was an opening there, a place to meet. And he's there, and the avenger of blood finally catches up with him. Well, he could stay and maybe offer some evidence of what had happened to the elders. But it says, it gives instruction here in verse 5, and if the avenger of blood pursue after him, then they shall not deliver the slayer up into his hand, because he smote his neighbor unwittingly and hated him not before time. So they're going to protect him. They're not going to deliver him into to the avenger of blood's hand. They shall not deliver the slayer up into his hand. So Moses gives a little bit more insight into what is said here in verse 5. We're going back to Deuteronomy chapter 19 and verse 6. Get a little bit more insight into the motive, the motivation behind this method. Deuteronomy 19:6, lest the avenger of blood pursue the slayer while his heart is hot. Tom said, hot blood. That's the idea. While his heart is hot, and overtake him because the way is long, and slay him, whereas he was not worthy of death, inasmuch as he hated him not in times past. So what's the reason? What's the reason for this method to put him there? So that they would have time to cool off. In Deuteronomy 19 and verse 10, that innocent blood be not shed in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance, and so blood be upon you. So you won't kill people and be guilty yourselves. So you've got this system. Somebody can accidentally kill somebody, an avenger of blood goes after him, and if he could overtake him and kill him, justice would not have been served. And so God institutes these six cities of refuge, and they're not far from any place in the promised land. They can make it to those cities of refuge, chased perhaps by the avenger of blood, make it to there, and they're safe. There's a safe haven, and there's a balance then to the system. So people have time to cool off. People have time to be heard. And he can go through the court. He can have his day in court, as it were, in that economy. So this intervention of the elders was to create a little time. Things could cool off. The individual would have time to be duly heard by those of his own town, or we might assume that it could be in a town where the incident took place. they would get together and they would talk about. There's time for people to sort of group and start to discuss things together. A lot of damage is done when people respond out of heated emotion, isn't it? A lot of damage is done when people react in heated emotion, isn't it? A lot of damage is done when people respond in heated emotions. It is, isn't it? It doesn't matter if it's talking about the Avenger blood. It can be church. It can be family. We're older, all of us. We've been around a while. Has the Lord taught you this lesson in your life? I learned, and I remember when the Lord taught me, there are two ways to say something. You can say it negatively or positively. And we'd have to say some things negatively, but we need to be careful. And a lot of things we can just say positively. It's amazing what you can get by with saying when you say it in a sweet spirit rather than a negative spirit. God wants us to respond with kind words and with truth. He wants us to think about what we're doing. He wants us to apply principles. I fear occasionally, I say to my wife, you know, I feel like sometimes church is so fragile today. This church and all the churches, really, they're sort of fragile because we're sort of fragile. And we're not any stronger than our weakest link. All we have to have one person to do is one person who flies off the handle and says things quickly and people's emotions get stirred. Brothers and sisters, we have to guard against that. We have to. We have to be careful. Bite your tongue. Go home and pray before you offend somebody with hot, emotional words. I think every church that's across America that's been around for long has experienced what we're talking about right now. God help us never to experience it here, Corinth Baptist Church. Never again. Verse 6 in our text says, "And he shall dwell in that city." This is talking about the manslayer. We're in Joshua 20 and verse 6. Sorry to move around so much, but it's the best way to hear all that God has to say about this. Joshua chapter 20 and verse 6, "And he shall dwell in that city. The manslayer shall dwell in the city of refuge until he stand before the congregation for judgment." See there, now his court date's coming up. "And until the death of the high priest that shall be in those days, then shall the slayer return and come unto his own city and unto his own house, unto the city from whence he fled." So he can dwell in the city. The elders of the city of refuge would protect the individual who claimed to be innocent, it was an accident, he says. And he feels terrible about what happened, but he couldn't help it. Or whose story was believable and there's no contrary evidence. They'll harbor him there and give him this opportunity to be heard by the congregation for judgment, to be judged. I'm going to have you go back to Numbers chapter 35 and verse 24. What do you guess they're going to judge him according to? Well, it's the principles and precepts of the Word of God, particularly those spelled out right here in the book of Numbers, in chapter 35. Look at verse 24. "Then the congregation shall judge between the slayer and the revenger of blood according to these judgments." You want to know what these judgments are? We've been reading them here. God gives specific instruction about how they're to handle this. If he killed somebody and he was angry with him ahead of time, then he's a murderer and he should be put to death. That's one of the judgments. Judge him according to the principles that God has set forth for individuals in situations like this. The verse says, "Until he stand before the congregation for judgments." These judgments, the ones given right here. There is also, Numbers 35, verse 29, there's also witnesses. Do witnesses make a difference? Most definitely. How much difference? Well, we'll see. Verse 29, Numbers 35, 29. So these things shall be for a statute of judgment unto you throughout your generations in all your dwellings. Whoso killeth any person, the murderer shall be put to death by the mouth of witnesses. But one witness shall not testify against any person to cause him to die. Do you see any reasoning behind that? One witness is not enough. It has to be more than one. Two people have to agree that this is how it happened. You see the wisdom in that, right? Because one hothead could come in and he could be killed as a result of lies. Verse 31, moreover, ye shall take no satisfaction for the life of a murderer which is guilty of death, but he shall surely be put to death. In other words, there's no penitence, there's no anything. If he killed somebody intentionally, he should be put to death. Well, that's short order, isn't it? It could mean anything. There's nothing that can happen. There's no bribery. There's no payoff. There's no work your way out of it. There's nothing that can happen. There's nothing that satisfies the law other than he'd be put to death. Now, Deuteronomy, we're going back to Deuteronomy 19 and verse 11. A trial would be held in his own city, or perhaps we might assume where the offense took place. In the city of refuge it would be, but people in the city that it took place might also have him there for a trial. And you'll see that as we read.
Would it be okay to share with Tom how the New American Standard renders that verse?
Sure.
Verse 30, if anyone kills a person, moreover you shall not take a ransom for the life of a murderer.
A ransom. Okay.
Ransom.
So the trial is going to be held either in the city of refuge or his own city, or there would be people involved that know of the circumstances. What if he was found guilty by the people of his own city, even before his trial in the city of refuge? What if he was found guilty? What if they knew he did it? This is the Hatfields and the McCoys, to borrow Tom's illustration. Verse 11, Deuteronomy 19. But if any man hate his brother and lie in wait for him and rise up against him and smite him mortally that he die and fleeth into one of these cities, then the elders of that of his city, the elders of his home city, shall send and fetch him thence and deliver him into the hand of the avenger of blood that he may die. Thine eyes shall not pity him, but thou shalt put away the guilt of innocent blood from Israel, that it may go well with thee. So the elders in his city, they know this fellow. He's a troublemaker. He's had it in for this guy for a long time. They send for him and turn him over to the avenger of blood. Verse 33 of Numbers 35. I told you we're going to be turning back and forth, right? Numbers 35 and verse 33. So ye shall not pollute the land wherein ye are, for blood it defileth the land. And the land cannot be cleansed of the blood that is shed therein, but by the blood of him that shed it. Defile not therefore the land which ye shall inherit, wherein I dwell, for I, the Lord, dwell among the children of Israel. So what if he was found innocent? What if he was found innocent by his own city? It tells us in Numbers 35 and verse 25, and the congregation shall deliver the slayer out of the hand of the revenger of blood, and the congregation shall restore him to the city of his refuge. So they bring this guy home for a trial among his own families, his own neighbors. And they find him guilty, they turn him over to the avenger of blood. They find him innocent, they escort him back to his city of refuge where he can be harbored there. Well, for how long? Till the high priest dies. Back in Joshua, in our last verse, what verse was it? I don't have it here. What verse are we in? 6, verse 6, until the death of the high priest that shall be in those days, then shall the slayer return and come unto his own city and unto his own house, unto the city from whence he fled. What if he decided to go home early? Numbers 35, 26. The Lord left nothing out. They knew exactly what to do because God gave them perfect instruction. Now, we're looking for lessons for us here. We don't live under the law. We don't have avengers of blood. We don't have cities of refuge. But are there some lessons for us? Yes, there are. We'll talk about them here in just a minute. Numbers 35, 26. But if the slayer shall at any time come without the borders of the city of his refuge, whether he was fled, and the revenger of blood find him without the borders of the city of his refuge, and the revenger of blood kill the slayer, he shall not be guilty of blood. The avenger of blood shall not be guilty. He's not where he ought to be. That's what he says. Verse 28, because he should have remained in the city of his refuge until the death of the high priest. But after the death of the high priest, the slayer shall return into the land of his possessions. No exceptions. Numbers 35, verse 32, and ye shall take no satisfaction again for him that is fled to the city of refuge, that he should come again to dwell in the land until the death of the high priest. There's no exceptions to the rule. You have to stay there. So if you were in this situation, you would pray for an old high priest, right? Now, what lessons here for us? Because there have to be, right? God put it here for our reason. It is a serious thing with God when a human life is snuffed out. Could we say that? God takes seriously the killing of another human being. We should too. The sanctity of life. And that brings abortion to mind. And euthanasia to mind. And all of these things that we as a nation now are departing from. You think God's going to take this sitting down, so to speak? No, he's not. Even in innocence, God marks the individual so as to protect his holiness and the hearts of his people. God takes seriously when we kill somebody else. God did not want the accidental death of an individual to be forgotten very quickly. I'm going to say that again. God did not want an accidental death to be forgotten quickly. There's still a price being paid. There's still a consequence to what has happened, this accident in the woods. And he would use this manslayer as a reminder to all, even though he was innocent, he stays in that city of refuge until the death of the high priest. This is a big deal to the Lord. It should be a big deal to us. Joshua 20 and verse 7, and I'm nearing the end. Hang in there. I know it's back and forth a lot. It says in verse 7, and they appointed Kadesh in Galilee, in Mount Naphtali, Shechem in Mount Ephraim, and Kiriath-Arba, which is Hebron, in Mount Judah. Wesley notes concerning the cities, he says, they were all on mountains, on Mount so-and-so, mountain. Why? Well, they were easy to see up there on the mountain. You've got your goal in front of you. You can see it ahead. They were seated at convenient distances from one another, about 30 miles apart. And if you lived in the middle, that's not so far from one. You would never have more than about 15 miles to get to the city of refuge. They belonged, all of these cities, if you go to the lands of the cities given to the Levites, all of these are Levite cities. All of them. Is that a good thing? Think about it. The Levites, they should know the law. They're involved in religious and worship and communicating the precepts of God. They're given this responsibility. That would be a great place, wouldn't it, to go to the elders in the city of the Levites. And so they did. Verse 8 in our text says, and on the other side Jordan, by Jericho, eastward, they assigned Bezer, in the wilderness upon the plain out of the tribe of Reuben, and Ramoth in Gilead out of the tribe of Gad, and Golan in Bashan out of the tribe of Manasseh. So there were three on that side, three on this side of the river Jordan. So he didn't have to cross the river to get to one of the cities. MacLear, an old commentator, gives traditional details about the cities. I think they're interesting. The roads leading to the cities of refuge were always kept in thorough repair and required to be about 48 feet wide, clearing. That's interesting, I thought. I don't know where he got that, but it was given as fact. All obstructions were removed that might stay the flyer's foot and hinder his speed. No hill lock was left. No river was allowed over which there was no bridge. At every turning, there was a post erected bearing the words refuge to guide the unhappy man in his flight. When once settled in such a city, the manslayer had a convenient habitation assigned to him, and the citizens were to teach him some trade that he might support himself while he's there, because it could be a while. And then our last verse, verse 9, here in Joshua 20. These were the cities appointed for all the children of Israel and for the stranger. And for the stranger. That's interesting. That sojourn among them. That whosoever killeth any person at unawares might flee thither and not die by the hand of the avenger of blood until he stood before the congregation. So it's for the children of Israel and for those who dwell with them in the land. Very interesting. So this provision was not just for the Jews. It was for anybody in Israel.
But by, it would also mean that if a stranger in the land killed someone in hot blood, he would also be killed.
Exactly. Yeah. It'd be the same thing. Could not use the cities of refuge. That's right. Yeah. Let me just review. Listen fast, okay? I want to review this. The sanctity of human life is important to God. It's a serious thing with God when a human life is ended, even innocently. Serious thing. Capital punishment is by God's design. The purpose of the cities was to protect the innocent while the anger cooled off, until they got time to stop and think about what they're doing. And to provide time to seek out justice so they would have their day in court. We appreciate that about America, don't we? Israel had it back then. The cities of refuge have often been called a type of Christ. You can't prove that, but it's an interesting comparison. The cities themselves are said to represent Christ. The cities of refuge have meanings. Each of them has a name. Kadesh means holiness. Shechem means strength. Kiriath Arba or Hebron means fellowship. East of the Jordan, there was Ramoth and Gilead. It means uplifting. Golan means happiness. Bezer means safety. Christ is all of that to us. Moody makes this application. As the cities of refuge were so situated as to be accessible from every part of the land, so Christ is very accessible to all who would come to him by faith. Note also that in the cities, the penitent was not free until after the death of the high priest. We were not truly free of our sins until after the shedding of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. The penitent sinner is said to be represented by the manslayer, if this is a type. To make the connection, a lot of people refer to Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 17, wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, that we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon hope set before us. Fled to refuge, fleeing to the Lord Jesus Christ. The life of the one who fled to the city for protection is like the life of a sinner who flees to Christ. There's therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Paul referred to us all the time as being in Christ, many times through the scriptures, in Christ, in the city of refuge, sort of a comparison. City of refuge had roads clear and well marked. The roads are clear and well marked to Christ. They were spread throughout the land. Christ is accessible in every land. The crisis drove people there. The crisis drives people to Christ. There's no neutral ground. There's no neutral ground in Christ. I don't know if we can call it a type of Christ, but I think the comparison is very interesting. Christ was first offered to the Jews, right? To the Jews first, and also to the Greeks, to the Gentiles. Cities of refuge were for the Jews, but also for the Gentiles. The Avenger, perhaps, if this is indeed a type, represents the law. Romans 7:5, "For when we were in the flesh, the motions of sin, which were by the law, did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death." So it's an interesting comparison. Don't know what to make of it altogether. What do you take away from this tonight? I think the sanctity of life is top of the list. God is real serious about life. The giver of life. The essence of life. Only to those who flee to Christ. Have you fled to Christ? I trust that you have. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Father, thank you so much for this study. Lord, it's been perhaps rather technical, at least spread out over three books, to get all of this instruction, Lord. A very complete system by which you would protect the sanctity of life and demonstrate the sanctity of life and impress upon your people the sanctity of life. How precious is life. Father, may it be precious to us as well. Help us to speak where we can, to make a difference in our nation and in our culture. Lord, I think particularly of abortion. I pray that our country would turn around. Lord, that with the leadership that we have now, that we would take steps in that direction. I think of euthanasia, Lord, which is going on even now. Under the guise of keeping people comfortable, perhaps, and other motivations or professed motivations. Lord, I pray that you would help our nation to wake up and bring us back to where we ought to be. Lord, in all of the principles and precepts, but Lord, tonight we pray particularly for this one, that we might again hold to the same doctrine, the same position as yours, as your word presents, the sanctity, the preciousness of life. For what you do, Lord, we give you thanks. In Jesus' name, amen.